I can tell you meeting with you is the highlight of my week. I've enjoyed meeting with some of the government officials we've met with, the president and the governor. I will honestly tell you, I appreciate what they're doing on this issue here, and they were enjoyable to visit with. But you're the people I want to meet with. You are the people who I am absolutely so glad to see you and so incredibly proud of you. You can't put in words the appreciation that you feel when you watch individuals labor for their friends and labor for their neighbors and labor for the sake of Christ. And you've been doing that. Thank you. We're starting a study in 2 Corinthians. We're going to do a lot of things this morning, but one of the first things we're going to do is the most important thing we'll do all day. We're going to study the Word. Because the Word is the foundation everything else comes from. And we're going to take a look at the Word, and then we're going to do some things this morning that are pretty fun, pretty incredible. And so I think having the Word as our base and the joyful study of the Word gives birth to some really fun things that are going to happen here before this service is over. I want to start with this simple truth. That if anyone can teach us about suffering, it's the Apostle Paul. And there is something to learn about how to suffer. And where do you get your comfort from suffering? As much as the pallets on semis in our own parking lot or anywhere else across town, as helpful as those pallets are, comfort doesn't come off pallets. There's not enough water that you can send that you'll comfort a community in the middle of these things. So where does our comfort come from? And so you go to an individual in this book of 2 Corinthians, which is the book we were starting anyhow. In fact, we'll spend the summer in this book of 2 Corinthians. It's a powerful book. It's a book that has a theme in it of we are. You're going to notice the pictures that sort of go together. Literally, 2 Corinthians is, do you know who the body of Christ is? And do you know who we are? Do you know what we do? Do you know what the nature of God's people is all about? Well, you got a living example of it in the last 2 weeks. But this book of 2 Corinthians brings us face to face with it. The Apostle Paul knew a lot about suffering, and Phil alluded to it earlier in the fourth chapter. In fact, most every chapter he speaks about it. But in the fourth chapter, he says, we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. He understood something about suffering. In the fifth chapter, he says, if this earthly tent is destroyed, wow, you can take that word if out of there. When this earthly tent is destroyed, and obviously he's talking about the physical body, but it doesn't really matter. He reminds us of eternal things, and here's what comes after this earthly tent. We have this permanent thing that God is doing. In the sixth chapter, he will talk about how we are sorrowful but rejoicing, how we are poor but making many rich, how we have nothing but we possess everything. How do you suffer? What is the nature of suffering? In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul's embarrassed when he does it. He hates to do it. In fact, he feels pushed into a corner where he has to talk about this, but he was not in his own choice to do so. But 2 Corinthians 11 is his own list of, let me tell you some of the places I've been. And so 2 Corinthians 11 begins with these kind of ideas. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, which meant, it's a tradition, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in dangers at sea, and in dangers from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. In that passage, Paul gives you a little snapshot of his life. And so a veteran of suffering would have something to say to Corinth and something to say to College Heights about suffering. And here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you start in the third verse, he writes this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Here's what he says. You need to know that you're going to find your comfort not when, and I even feel bad throwing the ends of these sentences in, but you're not going to find your comfort when your job is restored. You're not going to find your comfort when the house is rebuilt. You're not going to find your comfort when this takes place or this takes place. You're not going to find your comfort when you have final resolution on that financial matter. You're not going to find your comfort when the grief over that lost one finally begins to ebb a little bit away and doesn't grip you to the deepest parts of your heart. Comfort is not an entitlement that comes automatically in life. There's not a store you can buy it in. There's not a clock that runs long enough that comfort finally comes. There's not a safe cocoon you can be tucked into that if I just lived in this neighborhood and this kind of house and had these kind of friends, comfort would be there. There is no comfort anywhere found in this unstable world except one place. And he starts here. Here's where your comfort will come from. It's in verse 3. It'll come from the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's Paul's anchor point. If I just take it and use just kind of the language he's talking about, worship is always the act of turning and seeing God. And when you turn and see God, one of the things you're going to discover about him is he is the God of comfort. Everyone who's ever known God, one of the things they speak about him is this central issue. Now, the rumors about God may not always say this, and the slander things about God may not always say this, and the unacquainted with God may not always say this, but anyone who ever knew God always came away with the same story. You know the Psalm, Psalm 23. Phil used it earlier today in the first service. I was visiting with people. I'm not sure if he used it with you the second hour or not. But in Psalm 23, David, who didn't write this in a vacuum, David who knew about Philistine wars and giants, he knew about kings who would try to take his life, he knew about brothers who hated him, David who knew what it was like to run, David didn't write this in the Sistine Chapel with a choir singing in the background. He wrote this with the wolves howling in the distance. He wrote this with the sounds of war. He wrote this with destruction all around him. And David wrote this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." If I drop down verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you, O God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod and staff of the Lord are both his protection and his discipline. But you protect me in both of those. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David knew the Lord, and one of the things he said is, "This is where you're going to find your comfort." Peter knew the Lord. Peter had traveled with him 3.5 years. Peter knew what it was to curse the name of God, but he also knew what it was to be blessed by God. Peter's an old man when he writes his final books, 1st and 2nd Peter. And he knows he's going to die a martyr's death. Jesus has already told him, you're not going to be in charge of your life at the end. You will die a martyr. Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The most essential life skill that you'll ever have is worship. I don't care what your trade skills are. I don't care what you can do with a welder. I don't care what you can do with a, started to say a typewriter, but did that tell you how old I am? With your antique shop. I don't care what you can do with a keyboard. I don't care what you can do with your iPhone. I don't care what you can do with a lot of things. You may be able to make money left and right, but you have missed the most essential life skill you'll ever need if you don't learn how to worship. The inability to worship even steals your humanity. You will live beneath your privilege. You will never be a full human being without the ability to worship. So in every circumstance, you have to decide whether your circumstance is your God or whether God is your God. And you have to decide whether I'm going to look through my circumstance and look at my God, and I'm going to say, God, I depend upon you. And God, you will need my comfort. I have no other source. And so Paul even starts off this 2 Corinthians, that passage of praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one says praise be for this tragedy. No one says praise be, and rightfully so. Don't misunderstand me. Let's not throw spiritual language at things the Bible doesn't throw at it. And many times you will have tears dripping off your cheeks as you look through what this sin does in this world and how hard the circumstances of this life are. But my God is not my circumstances, and my circumstances are not a reflection of the character of my God. And even in this, Job would be an illustration. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, as he looks through the circumstances and says, there's my comfort, there's my anchor. The most essential thing you have to have is worship. I can't say that strong enough, worship. For you to get through what you're going through with your own family, with your neighbors, with your friends, if you're not a worshiper, you're going to come out of this with a heart that's not quite well. Worshippers will find God sustains. In verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians, he's going to say this, and he gets more specific about his own last situation. He says in verse 8, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship or the pressures of the travail that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure it, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He makes this comment that he's putting his hope in the Lord, who will sustain our life here, and I didn't even know if I was going to live or die, but it was okay. Whether I live or die, God will sustain me. He raises the dead. Yesterday I did the funeral of Kathy Keeling. Most of you in this room wouldn't know Kathy. She just recently moved from Utah. Kathy was here on Easter for her first service. Kathy, it's interesting, she was here Sunday morning of the tornado, and we preached on Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22. We were talking about what happens at the end of the world and what happens when you meet the Lord. Her home church back in Utah, the Alpine Church, they also preached a sermon almost identical that day. She spoke to her friends, and her friends said, yes, we spoke about what happens when you meet the Lord, what happens at the end of your life when you meet the Lord. And so both churches did a very similar kind of idea from Scripture. She had a conversation somehow with a granddaughter named Ocean that afternoon. Her next to last text that she sent was to Michelle, her daughter-in-law. And the text that she sent was something to this effect. The sirens have gone off. They say a tornado is coming. I may meet him, and she put him in capital letters. I may meet him today. And she put a smiley face at the end of it. A 53-year-old grandmother who met the Lord, but had long ago, like Paul, knew how to worship and look through the circumstances, and I'm fine. If this storm hits me, I may meet him, smiley face. That's not flippancy. That's not even a grandmother who roots to leave her grandchildren, but it is a rock we stand on that the tornado nor life in its twists and its wars can never take away. In verse 9, he talks about this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves but upon God. Let me make just a simple observation. That needing God to endure troubles does not make you weak. It makes you whole. Anybody who doesn't need God for their troubles ultimately ends up being less than a human being. They end up being more like a beast of the field who simply uses muscle or something else that you create of your own that I'm going to try to sustain through this. But we were designed to be made in the image and the likeness of God. And the individual who's whole is the individual who needs God. And so Paul says that all of that. In fact, let me just put a little commercial in for a second. Tonight at 6 o'clock, there's a very informal, there's a prayer meeting here in this room. It's not just a prayer meeting for the storm. It's a prayer meeting for life. In fact, we're trying to plant churches in North Africa. And we're trying to plant churches all over the world where his name is not known. There's a lot of things to pray about. We won't just be doing the storm. We'll be doing a portion of that. But the storm is not the center of the universe. The throne of God is the center of the universe. And God's still about incredible things, lots of places. And we want to gather tonight and pray for each other and for other things as well. I encourage you to come back if you'd like to. 6 o'clock, we'll just gather in here and we'll pray. Here's what Paul did discover, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Love these verses. In fact, if you want to underline verses in Scripture. Now, the problem with underlining verses in Scripture is which ones don't you underline? I mean, that's the problem, okay? But if you want to underline Scriptures and mark them, this is one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, I'll tell you why I can put my hope in God. Verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, or the yes, is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And he anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. And he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's why I worship. My identity is not in my house. My identity is not in my job. My identity is not in my car. My identity is not that I preach here. My identity is not in anything else that I'm made in the image of God. He has made me his. And circumstances in a frail world that's so full of sin that it's broken in a gazillion ways. But I know who my Redeemer is. And all of his promises are yes in Christ Jesus. That's why we are comforted. There is no other pallet, no other semi, no other book, chicken soup for the soul, or anything else that a Reader's Digest sweetness can substitute. This is the rock who cares for me. It is my God. That comfort is where we begin. Now, it moves to something else. God said, I didn't make you to be the end unto itself. I didn't comfort you only so that you would be comforted. And so you come down to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You go back to the same passage. This Father of compassion, God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. It's interesting, by the way, and I'm time is a real problem for me all the time, but it's really a problem this morning. You realize, don't you, that the Holy Spirit, the very act of what God does in his person, in the book of John, John 14, is he's called the Comforter. It uses the same word that's here. It uses the noun form of God, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's what he does. And then he turns to the Corinthians and says, by the way, the very thing that God is and the very thing God does, you get to do what he does too. You are the comforter as well. And I will use you as God's own nature operates. And so I get to partner with God. You see, I begin in Genesis. I'm made in the image of God. And everywhere I find what God's about, we're about. Whatever he's doing, we're doing. Whatever his agenda is our agenda. Proud of you, incredibly proud of you for being the comforters in a community. I want to say this very strong. I am so grateful for the Christian community. I don't want you to ever have, don't you dare let Satan have 1 ounce. College Heights has been doing some neat, wonderful things, but I'm going to tell you the kingdom of God across here. I want you to rejoice as much with what Forest Park is doing and as very much as what Orinoco is doing through the bridge. I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice what the Ignite Church is doing. I want you to know the Spirit of God in his people, everywhere you can find him, will be doing this. Don't you ever play one game of King on the Hill or upmanship of that congregation is doing this or this or that. It would destroy the very heart of God. Disunity can never occur when the unity of God is doing a singular key thing. In fact, if College Heights' name is never known when this thing is over, it is perfectly fine if God is famous and Christ is famous. And make sure that you hang in with that, okay? Okay, so how do we comfort? Well, there's a couple ways. Rob, come on if you wouldn't mind. This is Rob Good. I'm going to ask Rob to just say something. And he could say, I think, what many of you would say, but I wanted you to hear another voice from a handsome guy more than me to say it. And well, it's close. But anyhow, I want you to hear this. If the Spirit of God is in you, how should we go about looking after people? How much should we do in some mass organizational way and say, okay, we work through the organization, or how much do we simply say, Rob, take it away?
When we look around the church the last couple of weeks and see what's been going on, it's been amazing, the level of coordination, how many families we've been able to help. It's just incredible to think that that came together so quickly. It's also amazing to see what happened in the first few hours after the tornado, when there was no time to plan, there was no time for organization, and everybody just stepped out and did what they could to help those that were in need. And I know that you all, everybody has their own story. And we, after the tornado, we just sent a text to a family we knew was going to be in the path of the storm, and they texted us back and said, that house is gone, but we're fine. And I just immediately texted them back and said, we're on our way. I didn't know what we were getting into at that point, but I loaded my son, his friend, and a bunch of tools in the truck and said, we're going to go into town. And we realized we weren't going to be able to drive there, so my son said, no worries, he'll hop out of the car. And he and his friend hiked in, found the family we were looking for, which was a miracle, where they were located. It was 24th in Iowa, so there was no street signs or anything. Found them, loaded up some stuff, and hiked back to the truck. And we took them back to our house. When we got home, about 11 o'clock at night, my wife had been at home. She knew we were coming, so she prepared the house for guests that night. And we had food waiting for us when we got there. And that was just what we felt like we needed to do at the time. And again, I know this happened over and over and over and again in the community and in our church, and it just shows that what we can do individually is so much better than what we can do corporately, because individually we know what those people need in our lives that need the help. They may be in our home group or in our small group or whatever, and we know what they need, and it's easy for us to reach out and give them exactly what they need and just be Christ to them at that time. And as Christians, it's really our privilege and our responsibility to be the ones to step out and pursue them and be their advocate at a time when they're in need.
And that's what we want to say to you today. Thank you, Rob. Here's what the issue is. We're going to do some things corporately. We're going to do some things organizationally. But what he just simply verbalized in a very simple way, everybody here is deputized. When you became a follower of Christ and he put his Spirit in you, that made you to be the very ambassador of the living God. You don't have to have machinery. You are energized. I want you to repeat a phrase after me here in a second. Now, some of you are going to have to change a word. I recognize that. But I'm going to give you a phrase. That phrase is going to be built around this. I am a man of God. You figure out which word to change. I am a man of God created for this hour. I am a man of God created for this hour. Say it again. I am a man of God created for this hour. You are empowered. Go pursue. Go yourself. You are the people of God. Be his hands. Be his feet. Don't overly wait for direction. Go love people. Everybody here, you already have stories. The next two years will be profound. Would you be writing stories and be in stories and let people write their story in your life? Would you simply be entrepreneurial and go for it?